Today we continue our series on the 12 tribes of Israel. We've spent the first few weeks looking at the sons of Leah, Jacob's wife, and today we turn to the judge Dan. In Genesis 49, it says that Dan is going to judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Your reading said that he will provide justice. And although the word for judge can mean provide justice, that's kind of assuming a positive thing. But if you do the rest of the reading, I think the best translation would be say, he's judging them, but that's not necessarily a good thing. It says that Dan will be a snake by the roadside. And he's a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels and causes the rider to tumble backward. And just a few facts about why Dan is a tribe to be disappointed in. First off, Deborah, she reprimanded them when she was judge over Israel. And when she was trying to guide God's people, she reprimanded them because when it came time to defend the nation, Dan didn't show up. This whole tribe decided not to show up. There's another time where the prophet Amos lists Dan as a tribe of idolaters that make up their own religion and worship golden calves and things like that. And then later on, when King Jeroboam decided that he wanted to build a pagan temple, one of the places he picked to build a pagan temple was there in Dan, because he knew they would be okay with that. Now, one of the reasons why it might be found on a map. So you can look here at a map that we have of the tribe of Dan and where it is. They find themselves right on the Mediterranean Sea. And they're in a region right next to the Philistines. And if you know much about the Bible and King David and Goliath, Goliath comes from the Philistines. And these are one of the great enemies of God's people in the Bible. But it's not just where he is and the other influences that are around Dan that kind of leads this tribe astray. His trouble really starts with his birth. Rachel was jealous of her sister. She was jealous that Leah was easily able to have children, and she was not. And so she gave her servant to Jacob, which would give her, therefore, kind of a surrogate kid. So if her servant became pregnant, that would be her surrogate kid. And at this point, Rachel couldn't get pregnant. And so in her mind, if a woman couldn't have kids, then a woman wasn't valuable. Now, we might say that that's kind of silly, but there's lots of people over history that believe that. And Rachel was one of those people. And she thought the only way that God could validate her and that Jacob would fully love her is if she could have a kid. And so she uses her servant in this way. So the whole story is complicated. Having lots of kids by different wives and all this that comes with it. The story is complicated with sin before Dan is even born. And so the history of the tribe of Dan, it's really instructive to us because it contains multiple examples. There's a tendency in people to want to take things into their own hands, to want to believe things and practice things because of their own beliefs, and to not listen to what the Word of God says. It says that when the Israelites came into the region of Canaan, each of these tribes was given a plot of land, and they did it by lot. So they were kind of drawing straws and picking the land. The problem is Dan wasn't happy with the land that they got. They had this boundary of the Mediterranean Sea. It meant that they could be successful in trade and commerce. They could be successful in fishing. However, they never fully conquered this area. They weren't listening to what God said. When the going got tough and the army across from them was a little too mighty, Dan backed away. And they didn't trust that God would help them. And this is true of other tribes as well. There's a lot of times they didn't listen to God's word. But there's a particular phrase in the book of Judges which I think is important. And it's important for us to know about them, but also about ourselves. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. So they didn't yet have a kingdom. And it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Which can be true of us. We like to judge situations. We like to create our morals based on our own eyes. And that's not what God's word tells us to do. God's word says that we're supposed to be better than this. We're supposed to listen to the morals that God has set up in this world. So Judges is telling us that Dan, it kind of fell into a time of idolatry. And they didn't like the territory that they had been given. And so they decided to send out spies to find another territory. In the north, the representatives of Dan, they spied out a region, and they found a land that they liked. But not only that, the people that were inhabiting the place were a peaceful tribe of people. And so Dan found this peaceful tribe and decided they'd be easy to conquer, and they went and wiped them all out and stole their stuff. And you can imagine what that would be like as God's people are supposed to be coming here. They're ignoring his ways, and they're picking on people that can't defend themselves. This is just south of modern-day Lebanon. And they established their main city in that area, and they, of course, called it Dan. Later in history, when Jeroboam was king, he was in this northern section of Israel, but he was jealous that many of his people would go down to Jerusalem to worship. He didn't want them going down there to Jerusalem. He wanted them to stay where he was. He wanted them to worship in a way that honored him as well. And so he established in the south part of his region, in Bethel, a temple. And in the north part, he established a place in Dan. And in each place in the temple that he built, he put a golden calf. And so now the people are coming into worship, and they're worshiping a golden calf that's up there. And the God of Moses is almost completely eliminated. Remember what happened with Moses when he led the people out of Egypt. When he went up in the mount and the people started to doubt and to question God, what was their natural reaction? They wanted to build golden calves. For whatever reason, they were starting to go into animal sacrifice of some sort. And since the time of Moses, this is what they did. And sadly, this man-made worship is what messed up this tribe. So think back to the time of Moses. Israel was called to be a nation of priests, which means everybody in the room was supposed to be a priest. But when they made a golden calf, Levi was the only tribe that did not worship the golden calf. And so God then told Moses, Levi is the only tribe that now gets to be priests. So 92% of the people, they were all supposed to be priests. They were all supposed to be God's representatives to the world. But 92% of the people had lost that right, had lost that opportunity. And so suddenly at that point, when it came time for the altar and the sacrifices and everything else, that's why the tribe of Levi was the only ones left to do that. And I think that's a warning to us. Because as Christians, God calls all Christians to be a royal priesthood. We're all called to that same thing that originally was there for Israel. We're all to be a royal priesthood. But the thing that likes to get in the way, because this is a high calling, but the thing that likes to get in the way is idolatry. Now, idolatry comes in many forms. It's not just golden calves. It's not just having like idol statues in your home or something like that. I want y'all to know, like, I love to study the saints. I think it's beautiful. I think it's good to know the history of the church. But I want to warn you, because there's a lot of people who think that somehow you can worship through them, or you can worship them, or that somehow if you say a particular saint prayer, that God listens to you better. But that's not what our church teaches. And our church doesn't teach that, because you don't need a saint to get to Christ. Christ came to you. You don't need a saint for God to hear what you have to say, because Christ came in real flesh to real people, and now his spirit, he says, dwells in each of you. And so you don't need a saint to get you there. And no special saint day or no special prayer formula, none of that's going to get God to love you more. The only thing you need to know is, if I am a believer in Christ, he is already listening. He's already forgiven me, and he's already on my side. And in some way, if you think a special formula is going to get you, or if you think you need a special saint day to get you somewhere, in a way it diminishes what Christ has done for you, at least in a small way. And so we need to resist that. But there's other kinds of idolatry. Sometimes we misrepresent God when we create idols in our own image, or we create God in our own image, or we try to talk about God as if God only likes the things that we like. Like, for example, if in your mind, God only likes the people that you like, you probably created God in your own image. That's a form of idolatry. And if God has declared his love for people, you need to make sure that you're representing God in the right way. The Crusaders, they believed that God had started a holy war. And so everybody that they killed, every piece of blood that they shed, all of that was all God's will, everything that they did, because they thought it was a holy war. And of course, they were very much misrepresenting God. They didn't realize that they were working on behalf of the empire more than they were working for the church. They were working for their nation, for their king, more than they were working for their priests or for their prophets or for God. Likewise, have you ever heard of jihad? Jihad is a religious doctrine that teaches that you're supposed to fight the enemies of your religion. It teaches you that if you have a different religion, then we're supposed to be at war with each other, which is so not Jesus. This is not what Jesus calls us to do. He doesn't call us to go into war in the name of religion. It tells us in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. Our battle is against the powers and principalities, against the darkness, against the sin, against the devil. It's Ephesians 6. Read it. This is very, very important for us as we practice our religion in a very pluralistic world, that we understand how God calls us to live this out. Let me make it very clear. Your enemy is the devil. Your enemy is sin and it's death. Your enemy is not people. Now I know people do really dumb things. I'm a pastor. I have to be around people all the time. People do really dumb things. People think really, really dumb things. And what Jesus did is he died for them. His spirit is here and is trying to forgive them and trying to work in their lives. And we don't like the dumb things that mess up people's lives, but that doesn't make them our enemy. We're called to love the person. Now, I brought this up in the early service, and I was worried I was about to get shot. But, like, let me give you an example. And if you have this bumper sticker, I don't really care. I wanted this bumper sticker, but my wife wouldn't let me get it. The bumper sticker that says, God bless our snipers, I mean, it's a slippery slope a little bit for a Christian, right? Like, we want God to bless our troops, including the snipers, and to bless our president. We want God to bless our nation. We want God to bless, but where's the bumper sticker that says, God bless our enemies? That's the Jesus bumper sticker. And so we got to make sure that we're balancing all this political stuff with the other things that are going on. And for sure, you know, bless our military, bless our first responders, bless our police officers. We want God to do all that. But we need to make sure that we're not misrepresenting God. Because if Pastor Jim took the pastor off his name and I was just standing before you, trust me, I'm a warmongering fool. I'd love to go Rambo in the world. But I don't get to preach me. I'm preaching Christ. And Christ tells me, he calls me to something better than that. And so when I'm in his word, I have to make sure that I'm submitting to his word. Now, our government wields the sword, but the church doesn't. And so we're not called to do that. And so when I speak for God, I have to make sure that I don't put my name into his opinions, but instead allow his word to speak for him. And let me just say, go talk to a sniper. Go talk to somebody who's had to shed blood. They'll tell you it's hard. War can be necessary and still so costly and so hard and so painful. And they'll tell you this. And it's idolatry to call it anything other than that. A necessary evil of living in an evil world. Same thing with politics. I might as well step in two piles of dog poo. So let's talk about politics. Our country is so polarized. It's so polarized. And you may feel that the other person on the other side of the aisle is a lunatic. Maybe they are. I've met lots of crazy people. But we have to change our rhetoric if you're a Christian. You have to change your rhetoric if you're a Christian. Now, when it comes to election time, you need to vote with your conscience. You have to. And when it's time to give your opinion, give your opinion. But we have to change the hate mail. We have to change the rhetoric. Because if you're a living, believing, God-fearing Christian, then I need you to fear God a little more. We all do. And we need to remind our Christian brothers and sisters to understand that we always represent our God. You're better than that, and you're called to be better than that. Disagree with them, vote differently, but you are still called to find a way to love them. The craziest ones, they are not your enemy, and your battle is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, your battle is against the evil powers and the principalities that like to destroy this world. The tribe of Dan, they believed in manifest destiny. They believed that if you wanted it, you could go in and you could wipe out a peaceful people, and God ordained it. And they were wrong. They ignored the will of God. They were all about idolatry. Proverbs 16 tells us that there's a way that seems right to man, but it always leads to death. And so we need to make sure that we learn from these mistakes of Dan and that we actually do God's will. When I was in Kerrville, we had a beautiful church. And at the front of the beautiful church, right behind where the preacher stood, there was a stained glass cross. And it was donated by one family in the church. And I know they were all proud of it, and it kind of represented the church. And, you know, you can go into a lot of churches and not see as much stained glass anymore. You might not see crosses anymore. You might not get to see this imagery. But for my people in Kerrville, that was kind of the most important symbol in their church. And one Sunday morning I showed up and a rock had been thrown right through the middle of it. And it's the kind of thing you can't just repair. Like, you can't just put in a new pane of glass. Stained glass doesn't work that way. And it was going to cost tons of money. And I'm there early on a Sunday morning alone, and the rock had probably bounced off the altar and was like sitting right there. And I knew, number one, this family, it would break their heart because they did this in memory of a family member. But I also knew that it was going to hurt the whole congregation because I had to go up and I had to put cardboard up there and duct tape it, which, by the way, is very useful but doesn't look so pretty. Sorry, gentlemen. It's very useful, but duct tape doesn't look too pretty. The thing I didn't do is I didn't throw the rock away. I took the rock and I put it on the altar and it became my object lesson for the sermon. It was the thing in the room. It was the thing to the do. And for me, that rock became a prayer stone. A prayer stone that God would heal that person. The last thing I was going to do was throw that rock away. Because it broke my heart that somebody could do that, but it didn't surprise me. If you spend some time around broken people, lost people, hurting people, sometimes hurting people don't know how to express their hurt, so all they want to do is hurt you because they need other people experiencing what they're going through. And I've seen people in that condition. And so although it might be shocking that they would do that to the church, sometimes I think people do things to the church because they know that we can take it, or they know that we'll forgive them. Or maybe they do it just because they're mad at God for how their life has turned out. And so they threw this rock through the stained glass. And that Sunday, with that object lesson there, that's what I asked of my church. Not to react the way that the world reacts, but to recognize that sometimes this pain boils over in people and they just want to hurt others. And so I asked them, don't let this person become the enemy. Let the sin that entraps them become the enemy. We refuse to curse them, but we curse the sin that was capturing them. One thing that's neat, when I went back for an ordination just a few weeks ago, they had rebuilt a lot of that area because they had expanded their sanctuary some, and so they had a new design up there. But that old stained glass was always going to be gone. But they had a new, beautiful sanctuary, and I was happy about that. That's the thing. People of peace, life deals us all a lot of wounds. And there are so many afflictions and addictions, diseases, distractions. I think it's easy for people to lose their way. But we have to deal with broken people the way that Christ deals with broken people. Think about every time in the Bible that people threw rocks at God's people. Or think about in the Bible every time they threw God's people into lions' dens. Or think about every time in the Bible that they came along and tried to persecute the people of God. What happened? The people of God became more loving, more forgiving, and not only that, their ministry flourished. You throw the rocks, you can throw us to lions, you can persecute us. But what they recognize is that the same forgiveness that Jesus forgave them with is the same forgiveness that can heal the world. Let's get back to the tribe of Dan. The most famous member of the tribe of Dan was the judge Samson. You all probably know the story of Samson. Samson was so powerful, was so blessed, he could rip a lion in half with his hands, which is all I want to do in my life just one time. As far as we can tell physically, the most dominant, godly blessed person. But out of the judges of Israel, he was a spiritual weakling. He was a spiritual weakling. And a lot of people think he lost his power because he got a haircut. But they're not reading the Bible. He didn't lose his power because of the haircut. No, see, Samson was called to be a judge and he was blessed by God supernaturally, but he had a whole Nazarite vow that he ignored and ignored and ignored step by step until he lost his power. See, a Nazarite vow, these are people that pledge themselves to be pure in all ways before God, that they're going to be used by God, and so they'll stay pure. So they're told that they have to be pure in terms of never touching anything dead. They're supposed to be pure in that all the food they eat is going to be pure and is going to be kosher according to Jewish law. They promise that when it comes to adultery, they're not going to engage in anything like that. They're going to keep the outside of them pure so the inside becomes pure. And not only that, but they'll never even have a haircut, but let the body, the hair grow naturally. And if you look at the life of Samson with all the wars that he was winning, there's times where he ignores these step by step. He had a problem with women. He loved to sleep around. He had a problem when he saw a dead animal and there happened to be honey nearby. It didn't matter. He was going to eat what he wanted to eat because he had a big appetite for food as well. He was never supposed to drink wine. He didn't care about that vow either. He drank wine and drank it in abundance. Step by step, every single sin he did until the last one when he gave up his haircut. All of that was a lapse, and that's when he lost his power. Look at some of the studs in the Bible. King Saul, 6'8", handsome, never beaten in battle. But when Goliath steps in, and suddenly he's not the tallest, and he's not the strongest, as soon as he can't depend on himself, his faith is gone. And then David overshadows him and defeats the giant. Think about Gideon. Samson was this great, powerful judge. Gideon was the least member of his family. Gideon's family was the least in the clan, and his clan was the least in the tribe. He's the worst choice to be a judge, he tells God. He's the worst choice to be a war hero. He's the worst choice to be a deliverer. And God says, bingo, I can use that. If you know you're weak, and if you know you're humble, but you trust in me, God can do a lot with a physical weakling who's a spiritual hero. And not only that, this is somebody whose weakness has been sculpted by prayer. God didn't even after Gideon agreed to lead the army, God wanted to prove it to him twice over. And so he took his army and he says, we're going to whittle it down from 22,000 until it's 300 people. He goes into battle against thousands with 300 people. It's like God's playing a joke on him. But what he realized is it's not the size of your army that helps you win. It's rather the size of your God. And he became the greatest general. Imagine what Samson would have done if he had a heart like Gideon. Imagine what King Saul could have done if he had a heart like David. In 2 Corinthians 12, God tells us that his grace is sufficient for you and that his power is made perfect in your weakness. That's where the cross enters our story. When you confess, you're actually pure. When you're humble, that's when God makes you strong. When you know you need to lean on God, that's when God gives you power. That's the story of Scripture. The saddest part of the entire Bible, in my opinion, is Revelation chapter 7. Now, Revelation chapter 7 is supposed to be good news, and it is, except for one tribe, the tribe of Dan. Here's the listing of the different names, and here in Revelation, it's telling us about the tribes of Israel and how all these people are going to be saved and how they're going to be represented in heaven. And all the tribes are there except Dan's name is missing. Now, Levi could have been included in the other tribes. We've already found that out. But instead, they included Levi's name as his own name, and they left Dan out. And the Bible tells us it's because Dan, and also in particular Ephraim, both of these two tribes were absolutely cursed because of their idolatry. And so in the listing of the names, Ephraim's name is taken off, and instead they include his father's name, Joseph. But Dan's name is left off entirely. And instead, Levi's is listed separately as opposed to in the midst of the other names. And we don't fully even know what this means. But the question comes up in our minds, right? Did the tribe of Dan so fully lose their faith that they were cut off from God forever? And that's tragic. But there's something else going on. Because this is what Revelation is really trying to teach us in this chapter. Because the names aren't listed in birth order. The names are listed like this only here in Scripture. And the names, actually, if you know Hebrew, they tell a story themselves. Because each of the names, as we learned early on, has a meaning to it. And so I want to close by just reading these Hebrew names. Because this is a poetic device that the Jewish people often used. They called it remez. And so you pick the names and you order the names and you assume that people know the Hebrew meaning of the names. And if you read the meanings in order, this is what it says. Praise the Lord, because he has looked on my affliction and good fortune comes. And I am happy and I am blessed. In my wrestling, he has made me forget my sorrow. God hears me, has joined me together, has rewarded me, has exalted me, and has added to me the son of his right hand. What is this telling us? That all of the tribes and all of their stories are leading somewhere, and their names tell a story. They tell the story of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want from your lives too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you continue to build your church and build your people. Today, I pray for Pastor Wee Ching and thank you that you brought him safely back to his family from Ethiopia and from visiting his tribe over there in Ethiopia and South Sudan. We thank you for that safe and yet long journey, and we know he's tired, but we thank you for the ways in which he was there building them up. Lord, as we continue to try to worship you in truth, help us to learn from the tribe of Dan. And that we might be a blessing instead to the tribes that are around us. Lord, in your mercy. Amen.